This morning we are continuing our study in Romans by looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. And our theme this morning is the sovereignty of God, and it's part 2 of the sermon we commenced last week. 2 standalone sermons, but they've flowed out of the same passage. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30, the theme is the sovereignty of God. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Let us hear God's word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. This is God's word. Let us once again pray. Our God and our Father, as we now come to a time of studying the Scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would give us light, that we would learn of the greatness of our God, that we would love him and serve him. Lord, may we hear your voice this morning. May your church be strengthened and grow. May your people be gripped by the hugeness of our Saviour. And Lord, I pray also for those who may not know you. May they encounter the big and mighty God this morning. And may they come to love him. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit. And may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we once again return to one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And as I mentioned, we are going to be studying the grand doctrine of God's complete and total sovereignty. Now, last week we commenced our study. My plan was that in 1 week we would cover 4 aspects of God's sovereignty, but it turns out that I can only cover 2 points per sermon. So this morning I want us to continue in that theme of sovereignty, but before we look at this morning's passage, before we look at our next 2 points, I think it is important that we quickly refresh what happened last week. Now last week we began looking at verse 28 and 29, and we said we're going to study the passage not like many people do from our perspective and our circumstances, but rather I wanted us to look at this passage of Scripture and to ask the question, what do these verses teach us about God? What do these verses teach us about God? Now I mentioned previously that oftentimes this verse is taken out of its context and it's applied more widely than it should be, and it's made primarily about us. But what we need to realise, what we must keep constantly in mind, is that these verses are primarily about God. The God who spoke the word, the God who made the promises of these verses. That God is a big God. God is sovereign. He rules. He reigns over all things. Now last week when we started talking about the sovereignty of God, I said we need to define our terms, as some people think it's a dusty old doctrine. But rather what we need to realise is the sovereignty of God is a soft pillow for the believer to rest their head. And to prove the point of God's sovereignty and to explain God's sovereignty, I had a long quote from A.W. Pink. Now, I'm not going to quote that same passage this morning, but I am going to give you the Reader's Digest version, the short summary. When I mention this morning the sovereignty of God, when I talk about God being sovereign, what I am saying is this: God is God. That's the simplest statement we can make about the sovereignty of God. It is all about God being God. And since he is God, he can do whatever he pleases. We are subject to him. And indeed, all of creation must bow to God. See, as a people, be it a Christian or a non-Christian, as created beings, we need to remember constantly that we are not God. We are not the captain of our own souls and the masters of our own destiny. No, God is God. And since God is God, He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-majestic. And He is all-sovereign. And as Ephesians 1:11 says, that God works all things out after the perfect counsel of His will. But the danger we face as people is that we can so easily forget the truth that God is God. We can forget that He is sovereign. This is a danger even in the church. We can forget that God is God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, when Moses was addressing the Hebrew people about their election, he reminded them by saying that the Lord your God, He is God. You see, the people back then, the church in the Old Testament, had to be reminded of the truth that God is God. And we too need to be reminded of that. We need to constantly have that in our mind. We must constantly remember that God is God, and as such, He is free to do whatever He pleases. We must remember that God, as God, is in control of all things. If He wasn't, then He wouldn't be God. Now, as we begin to unpack the sovereignty of God, as we begin to look at God being God, we saw in verse 28 and 29 of Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul told us that God in His sovereignty is over our circumstances. We saw that in verse 28. God is sovereign over all things that happen to us. God is in control of all things, and as such, God can make all things work together for good for those who love Him. And then to build this case of sovereignty, what Paul did is he stepped back and said, let me show you how God is sovereign throughout history. Verse 28 focused upon the current needs of the people of God. And he says, God is sovereign over your current circumstances. But then he stepped back and said, let's go into eternity past. Let's look at what God did before the world began. And Paul said that before time even began, before the foundation of the world, God in His sovereignty had decreed the salvation of His people. Before anything existed, when all that there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God in covenant love predestined a people for Himself. Before anything existed, God in love and grace predestined a particular people to be saved. And Paul says that shows that God is sovereign in the past. And now as we continue through our passage, Paul says let's keep looking at God's sovereignty. Let's keep looking at how our God is in control. And this morning I want us to see that God is sovereign in the present and God is also sovereign in the future. And these two aspects of God's sovereignty is shown in the fact that God is sovereign over our justification. God is sovereign over our justification. And He is sovereign over our glorification. He's sovereign over our glorification. They're the two points that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to spend all our time in verse 30. So let us begin by looking at God's sovereignty in our justification. You see, the Apostle Paul, after he has just declared what we would deem a controversial doctrine, he says, let me tell you how that understanding of God's sovereignty in the past, God's predestination, actively outworks itself in the present. You see, Paul says there's this wonderful truth, this wonderful act of love, this wonderful act of grace from all eternity past that impacts us in the present. The God who is sovereign in the past is the God who is sovereign today. He is sovereign in the present. And Paul says in verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. You see, the unfolding plan of God's redemption here comes clearer as we begin to work our way through the verses. Redemption is the goal. Salvation of the lost is the goal. And we are told by Paul in this passage that the whole plan of salvation, the whole plan of redemption, actually began not now, but in eternity past when God decreed salvation. Before Genesis 1, before God made the heavens and the earth, God had already known and loved his people. And he said, I will save you and I will bring you into my kingdom. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that you are loved by God. And he hasn't just started loving you recently. God has loved you from before the world began. In love, he predestined you. In love, he predestined you if you're a believer. Indeed, God loves all those whom he will save. How many does he love? Well, Revelation 7 verse 9 says that one day in heaven there will be a great multitude that no one can number worshipping God. We don't know that great multitude. We can't number that great multitude. But God knows every single one of them. And before the world began, God chose them. He predestined them. He loved them. God is sovereign in the past. But the question we have to look at this morning is how do we get from God's sovereignty in the past to now? How is God sovereign in the present? And how does this choice that God makes about our salvation, that choice he made in eternity past, how does it come into play in our day-to-day lives? As we think about these big truths, as we think about these grand doctrines in relation to God, there are certain things we need to be careful about. There are certain things we need to be alert to. And there is a particular danger that focuses on the sovereignty of God that we need to be alert to this morning. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful doctrine. It is a comforting doctrine. But sadly what happens is that sometimes people can take this grand truth of God and they can twist it and turn it and change it and put on an extreme application which God had never intended. You see, we are fallen people. We are sinful people. Our minds are darkened. We don't think as we should think. We don't act as we should act. And as such, when we come to this massive doctrine of God's sovereignty, sometimes people, out of good and right motives, will misapply the doctrine. And what they will say is this. They will reach the conclusion that since God in all eternity past knew and loved a particular people and chose to save a particular people in eternity past, they conclude that that means all the elect, all those who have been predestined unto salvation, have actually been saved from eternity past. They say that you've always been saved if you're one of the elect. That you are automatically saved and you are justified from all eternity. You are justified before you were born. That's one of the dangers we need to be alert to. Now those who say this, those who teach this, often come from right motives. They want to protect and maintain God's sovereignty. They are seeking to lift him high. They have good and right motives. But the problem is their views don't align with what the Apostle Paul teaches us here in Romans 8. You see, the misunderstanding of saying that a person who is elect has been personally saved from all eternity is one of the errors of hyper-Calvinism. It is an error that removes man's responsibility. It removes the responsibility that we have to seek the Lord, to repent and believe. Indeed, it actually removes the need of the gospel in general. To make our justification something that has always occurred in eternity past is to confuse God's predestination with God's justification. And historically, the Baptists, our people, have fallen into this trap. In Baptist history, there was a man named Andrew Fuller. Now, Andrew Fuller helped William Carey and the start of the modern mission movement. But Fuller had to contend with this era of eternal justification. In the late 18th and early 19th century, there was this thought that said, if God had chosen you before the world began, then that means no matter what you do, no matter what you act like, no matter how you behave, you're already saved because God predestined you. And that mindset led to people living in all kinds of debauchery. Now, Fuller combated this notion by showing that God is indeed sovereign in eternity past. We've seen that already. God is sovereign in eternity past. He predestined people unto salvation. But what Fuller then said is that the same God who is sovereign in the past is sovereign in the present. And he works in the present. And Fuller said, we see God's sovereignty in the present by the fact that he calls sinners to repentance. And that he calls sinners to believe. And when they respond, when they repent and believe, that's when they are justified. That's when they are saved. And that was completely different teaching to what was common. The common thought said you're saved from all eternity, so do whatever you want. Fuller said, no, even if you're elect of God, there is a point in time where you are unsaved until you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And that is what the Apostle Paul is driving home here in Romans chapter 8. There is a time in every elect person's life when they are not saved, they are not justified, they are still under the wrath of God. Even those who were predestined from before the foundation of the world, there has to be a point when they personally hear the gospel and respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. We must hear the call of the gospel and we must answer that call. Which is why Paul says in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, eternity past, those he also called. The calling takes place in the present. He calls sinners, even the elect sinners, to come to him in this life. If you are predestined from all eternity, it doesn't automatically mean you're saved now. Doesn't mean you're born saved. But what it does mean is that at some point you will hear the call of the gospel, you will respond to that call, and then you will be saved. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Now in Scripture there are two calls that God often displays to the people he has created. The first call is the general call. That is the call we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, when the Apostle Paul says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. There's that general call where God, as the sovereign king who rules and reigns over all people, says every single person must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not, if you are rebellious towards your king, there will be consequences. There's a general call. But then there's an effectual call. And this is a call that the elect of God hear and respond to. The effectual call is when God the Holy Spirit causes a sinner to be born again so that they may hear of Jesus and then freely respond by faith. There is a need for the person to hear and respond. See, what Paul tells us here in Romans 8, verse 30, is that all those who are predestined unto salvation must have a point in time, in our present reality, where they are savingly called to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God in his sovereignty chooses to operate in the realm of time. He operates in our understanding, in our time, and he calls people during their lifetime. See, God has ordained salvation. That is a wonderful truth of Scripture. It rests in the hands of God. Salvation is from him alone. But not only has God ordained people unto salvation, but he also ordains the when and the how his elect will hear the gospel and respond. He ordains the when and the how. If you're a Christian, and think about this for a moment, just think about your own life. Before you became a Christian, before you repented and believed, you would have spent much time living in sin. You ran from God in rebellion. You didn't think of God. He made you. He gave you breath. In him you live, move, and have your being, but you didn't think of him. You rebelled against him. You didn't seek God. You loved your sin. That's how you were by default, by nature. We are all born in sin, and we go throughout life in sin. That's our default. But then, at one moment of time, at a certain place of history, for some it may have been a radical moment of decision, for others it may have been a gradual process, God opened your eyes and you saw the wonder of Jesus. You saw the love of Christ shown, him dying and rising again. You saw what Jesus did, and then you responded in repentance and faith. See, this tells us God ordained you to come to salvation, but he also ordained the means, the time, the when, and the how that salvation would come about. There is a time in every believer's life when God sovereignly calls you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to him. Now, what happens when someone hears this call? What happens when the predestined one hears the call and responds? Well, Paul tells us once again in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified." See, the person who hears the call of salvation and the person who responds to that call is a person, the Bible says, is now justified. Justified. That's a fancy theological term, but what does it mean? Well, to be justified simply means that you now have all your sins pardoned. All your sins are removed, not by works that you have done, not by the efforts that you have worked towards. Rather, all your sin is freely forgiven because of Jesus and what he did through his death and resurrection. But not only are we forgiven, not only are we pardoned from our sin, but in our justification, God also says, "I will make you righteous." See, we are given the righteousness of Jesus. When we hear the call and respond to the call, we are justified, our sins are forgiven, and we're made righteous in Jesus. On the cross, when Jesus died, Christ took all the sin of his people upon himself. He died for the sins of his elect. And then, as Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 4, he says, then Jesus rose again for our justification. So now when we turn from our sins and believe in Christ, we are justified, we are pardoned from our sins, and we are given the righteousness of God. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When a person hears the call of the gospel, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. No matter what sin you've committed, no matter how dark and black and evil your past may be, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, all that sin is gone. God has no record of it. He no longer marks our iniquity against us. He forgives us completely. He makes us brand new. But he doesn't just clean the slate and say, "Off you go, try harder." No, he then says, "I will now make you righteous. I will give you the righteousness of Christ." And it's by that righteousness that we are able to come into his presence. Now, this calling of God, this justifying of God, is something only God can do. This is God's sovereignty in our justification. We can't call ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. God does it all. There's none of us in this. God is sovereign in this situation. All of it happens in time. The calling and the justification happens in time. Predestination, eternity past. Calling and justification, happening now, in our present reality. Which tells us that God is sovereign in the present. God is sovereign today. If you are a believer, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means God in eternity past loved you. He chose you. It means God the Son died for you. And that in the present, God has called you in love and granted you repentance and faith and then justified you. There's none of us here. There's none of us in justification. No works, no efforts, no religion, no act of my will, just the sovereign God who calls and saves sinners. God must initiate the whole process. Your salvation is a gift from God. If he hadn't saved you, if he had not shown his sovereignty in your life, then you'd never be converted. So God calls. He enables us to respond in repentance and faith. And when we respond to Jesus, the Bible says we are now justified. We are justified. And we can only come to Jesus to be justified because God has ordained it. This is a big truth. This isn't some kind of puny God waiting for us to choose him. No, what we have here is the God of the Bible, the one who does all the choosing. He chooses. He calls. He justifies. He enables us to repent and believe. It's all of him. None of us. It's not some weak God out there saying, oh, please, would you choose me? If you would just choose me, I could be your God. No, God is God. He is sovereign. His will stands, not ours. He is sovereign. He is big. He is all majestic. He is all glorious. He is all sovereign. God is sovereign over our justification. But secondly, I want you to notice from verse 30 the second aspect of God's sovereignty, namely God's sovereignty in the future. God's sovereignty in our glorification. God's sovereignty in our glorification. You see, the Apostle Paul in this passage, in these couple of verses, declares that God is sovereign over the past, predestination. He's sovereign in the present, dealing with our circumstances and also our justification. But now Paul looks forward. He looks into the future and says, God is sovereign even in the future. You see, if we step back and we survey verse 28 to 30 as a whole, what we see is a progression of the sovereignty of God from eternity to eternity. God in love chooses, calls, justifies, and glorifies his people. Look at verse 30 again. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The future is on display here. Now I know people in our culture are intrigued by the future. What does the future hold? What's going to happen? What's around the next corner that we can't see? People are intrigued by that. And even Christians are intrigued about what's going to happen in the future. Well, we don't know. God does. He's sovereign of the future. He declares the end from the beginning. But what the Apostle Paul does here is he actually gives us a glimpse of the future for the elect of God. And we are told in this verse that all those who have been predestined unto salvation, who have been called and who have been justified, in the future will be glorified. We get a glimpse of our future as Christians. If you're an elect person of God, then your future is bright. There's a wonderful promise here. A promise of great comfort and a promise of hope. Now think about the context in which Paul's writing. Paul, throughout Romans, has been addressing the issue of the battle with sin, the war with sin, the hardship of trial and suffering. Paul addresses all that, but now he says to the people of God who are battling sin, who are going through hardship, he says, your future is glorification. Now, why would Paul do that? How does that comfort the believer? Well, I think one of the biggest ways this passage comforts the believer is because when we understand that our Christian life is a life of hardship and trial, and a Christian life is a battle with sin, we understand that what God is saying here is a wonderful promise of the assurance of our salvation. That no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, God will hold on to us. You see, when we battle sin, when we war with sin, when we go through hardship and trial, it's very easy for us as Christians to have incorrect thoughts come into our mind. I've spoken to many a Christian who said, Josh, I battled with sin and I gave in to sin. I guess that means I've lost God. I've lost my salvation. I've met other people who've gone through hardship and trial and they say, well, clearly if I'm suffering in this life, that means I mustn't be saved and I mustn't have God. That's a common thought. But if we look closely at what God promises in this verse, we see that you don't lose salvation and you certainly don't lose God. You see, those who are predestined, those who are called and justified will be glorified. Now, in that life, in that process, there'll be battles with sin, there'll be trials, there'll be hardship. Yet what does Paul tell us? Paul says those who are predestined, called and justified will be glorified. He doesn't say in the midst of it all you may lose it. He doesn't say you will lose your justification. He doesn't say you will lose your predestination. No, rather what Paul says is this. If you're predestined, you will be called, you'll be justified, and if that's the case, one day you'll be glorified. Now, to be glorified speaks of our future hope. It speaks of being with God. It speaks of dwelling with Him forever. It is the hope that Jesus mentions in John chapter 14 when he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. It is the hope of the book of Revelation that tells us that one day we will dwell with God and God will dwell with us. To be glorified is to be with Jesus forever. It is to be with our God for all eternity. It is to be saved and never lost. You see, the Christian will battle with sin. The Christian will sometimes give in to the sin. Christians will go through hardship. They will go through trial. But in those situations, do not think that you have lost your justification and that you have forfeited your promise of glory. God promises to keep working in you. He promises to keep you as His own. You see, God from all eternity has loved you and chosen you, and He isn't going to give up on you now. He isn't going to purchase you with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and then give up on you the moment you sin. No, God promises that if you have been predestined unto salvation, then you will be justified, and if you've been justified, you will be glorified. The security and the assurance of our salvation, our future glorification, rests in the hands of the sovereign God. He promises to keep us safe. He promises not to let us go. If salvation was left up to us, then we would lose it in an instant. But our salvation is not dependent upon us, rather it is dependent upon the God who says, I will not lose you. Our salvation rests in the hands of the sovereign God. How sure is his hands? Well, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Notice the promise Jesus says. He says, how sure is the hands of God in your salvation? Jesus says, he's holding you, and the Father is holding you. This is the promise that you will never be lost. It is the promise that all those who are justified will be glorified. It's a wonderful promise from God's word. He predestines, he calls, he justifies, he keeps us justified, and then he glorifies us one day. And nothing can snatch away our justification. Nothing can snatch us away from the hands of God. Now perhaps you hear that and you say, well, that's certainly true. No one can snatch me out of the hand of God. But what if I choose to sin and thus jump out of the hands of God? I've heard that argument made many times. Someone saying, well, no one's going to be able to snatch me out of the hands of God. No enemy, no Satan, no sin is ever going to snatch me out of the hands of God. But what if I choose to jump out of the hands of God? It's a very common argument. Well, let's just think about that common argument for a moment. Does your freedom, your ability to jump, if that's possible, somehow forfeit your justification and glorification? Let's just examine the argument for a moment. God has planned salvation from all eternity. He ordains your salvation. He loves you from everlasting. He sends God the Son to die for you. Jesus buys you with his own blood. God sovereignly calls you. God sovereignly justifies you. God makes you righteous. God puts his spirit inside of you. God is sovereign in that he ordains all things to come to pass. He commands the stars and the planets to do his will. He tells the sea how far it can come and no further. Yet somehow, you are strong enough to jump out of his hands? Really? You're strong enough to do that? God promises to glorify all those whom he justifies, but you can somehow undo that promise by jumping out of the hands of God? Really? If you could do that, then I guess that means you're more powerful than God. It makes you the sovereign. Such a blasphemous thought. Now all those whom the Father predestines unto salvation will be saved. And they will be glorified. It's a promise. The God who cannot lie says if you're predestined, you will be justified. And if you're justified, you will be glorified. You'll be saved for all eternity. If you are predestined, then you are justified and nothing will ever change that. You can be absolutely certain of your future glorification because the sovereign God promises it. If we could somehow lose our salvation and lose our justification, then the Apostle Paul would need to rewrite this verse. He would have to rewrite it to say, and whom he justified, these he perhaps, maybe, possibly will glorify. But it doesn't say that. No, God is God. And if he has chosen you unto salvation, then you will be saved and you will stay saved. You will be glorified. God is sovereign over our glorification. And as we conclude this morning, I think it is time for us to do away with the small notions of God. We need to rediscover just how big and sovereign God is. Away with Arminianism that teaches that salvation is dependent upon me and my choice. No, give us God's will and God's sovereign choice. May the concept of us losing salvation be lost. May it be drowned in the sea of despair that it causes. May we realize that God holds us and God keeps us. The golden chain of redemption from God's forelove to glorification cannot be broken because God is sovereign. This is the God of the Bible. The God who is God. The God who is all majestic and all powerful. He is the God who is almighty. This is God. He is God alone. He is completely sovereign. And this morning, we are all called to come to this sovereign God in humble adoration. All of creation is called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to God, not a puny God who bows to your whims, but you are called to come to the Almighty in complete and total surrender. A turning from sin and turning to Christ saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are called to come to this great God, this sovereign God by faith. And say, Lord, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. Come to this God and worship him. Serve the sovereign God who predestines, who calls, who justifies, who will glorify. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we approach you this morning knowing that you alone are God, that you are great and majestic in all your dealings. Lord, may we rediscover the greatness of you. May we understand more of the mystery of predestination, the wonder of your love and call and justification. And may we hold on to the hope of future glorification. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for your love and your grace in saving us. And we pray this day for those who may be here in the chapel or listening online who do not know you. Lord, this day may they come to you as God. May they come to you in repentance and faith, trusting that it's only by Christ that we can be saved. Oh Lord, may we come and may we worship and praise you for being the sovereign. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.